Please rise as you are able. So we read from Psalm 33, 1 through 22. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make melody to him with an instrument of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his work is done in truth. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the peoples of no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen as his own inheritance. The Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From the place of his dwelling, he looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions their hearts individually. He considers all their works. No king is saved by the multitude of an army. A mighty man is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a vain hope for safety. Neither shall it deliver any by its great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him, because we have trusted in his holy name. Let your mercy, O Lord, be upon us, just as we hope in you. Thus far the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Let us pray. Almighty, sovereign God, you who are Lord of lords and King of kings, who is most wise and holy and good, teach us to place our trust in your promises and not in the things of the world, so that we might know the reality of all your promises fulfilled in that day when wickedness will be vanquished and you will be all in all. For the name and the praise of your name we pray. Amen. If nothing else, the events of our day clearly expose what it is that men place their trust in. For almost a year now, we have been dealing with COVID-19 and everything that surrounds that. We've been dealing with a lot of uncertainty and violence in the past year. You know, men are now exposing what it is that they trust in. If it isn't the preppers building their bunkers and storing months, if not years, worth of food, then it's the one world order that many are hoping will provide answers and stability and, who knows, maybe even no death. Maybe it's a political party, one party or another party. Or it's a vaccine to remove the current scourge of the earth. Power and politics, science and medicine, reason, not religion, are the saviors of the world. And it doesn't matter what political stripe you might be or whether or not you are a Christian. This is the view for many people. That which is going to save us is something we do, some event, something we do to prevent. Global warming, miracle vaccines, political parties, military might are today's crises and tomorrow's saviors. Look around you. What are people all around you trusting in? You don't have to look very far to answer that question, particularly if you're being observant and astute. But there's a more important question. What are you trusting in? Our text shows us that there is only one thing to trust in, and that one thing is not a what, but a who. God Almighty, who takes everything we fear, guiding every event that occurs, every decision that men make in such a way that it works out for the good of his people and the glory of his name. We're looking once again at Psalm 33. Psalm 33 focuses very much on God's providence. God's providence is God's ruling and governing all his creatures and all their actions. The scripture is full of God's providential leading and guiding. In fact, it's a record of it. From the moment that we read that the earth was firmless, formless, and void, to the moment that Christ is spoken of as being in heaven and that he will return again, God has been guiding events, his people, to accomplish his purposes. And Psalm 33 wants us to look at this. And the psalm begins with a command to rejoice in the Lord, a command to worship the Lord, and then it gives the reasons for worshiping God. For his word is right in verse 4, and all of his work is done in truth. He loves righteousness and justice, and the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. We look around us at the world and we think, can there be anything good that comes from what is going on? Sickness and disease, death, accident. How in the world could this possibly be good? That's the question that so many people are asking, and that's the question that this psalm answers. For as the psalmist works through this, as he goes through this psalm, he reminds you and he reminds me that God is sovereign in terms of his creating the world in which you and I live. And God created the world according to his eternal decrees, that which he has purposed, that which he has determined from before the foundation of the world. Before the world began, before we have Genesis 1, in the beginning was the world was formless and void. God shows his power. God demonstrates his sovereignty through creation in that he created all things out of nothing. By his word he spoke, and it was. And this whole world, everything that we see around us belongs to God. And the whole world, as we understand the doctrine of general revelation, declares that God is good, that God is, and that God is powerful. You can't look around and not marvel at the beauty that we have in creation. I was watching something this week, and you know how Hollywood likes to emphasize certain things, and in this particular moment, this particular scene, the world is just smog-ridden. If you're going to walk outside, you have to have a mask. And they had this scene of this cracked pavement. And what was growing out of that cracked pavement? One little plant. One little green plant. In the midst of a wilderness and a wasteland, that one little plant declares God's glory. Now, I'm sure you've seen plants growing up in the middle of parking lots somewhere, and you think, what in the world? God's saying, I'm in control. I'm directing and I'm guiding all of these things. And that's what Psalm 33 wants you and me to focus our attention on today. You saw, when we looked at this the first time, when we looked at this passage, you saw that believers praise God, whose word and work is right and good. And then last time we looked at it, you saw that God's word and work fulfill his good purposes. And I want to show you by God's grace today that all the actions of men accomplish God's eternal decrees. All the actions of men accomplish God's eternal decrees. First of all, you will see God's sovereign counsel. Then you'll see God's piercing gaze. And finally, you'll see man's misplaced hope. God's sovereign counsel, God's piercing gaze, and man's misplaced hope. First of all, God's sovereign counsel. Brothers and sisters, there's one thing for sure. God's purposes are accomplished through the actions of men. Everything you and I experience, we experience for a specific purpose. God has a specific purpose for it. Notice in verse 10, the Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the peoples of no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. That first phrase in verse 10, the Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing, is literally the Lord frustrates or breaks the plans of the nations. The nations are the governments, the powers that be. And this is not limited just to those in Washington or in the head of the European Union or in Ottawa or wherever the capital might be where the seat of power is. This refers to all positions of leadership, all positions of power. The Lord will bring the counsel of the nations, the counsel that is the plans and the schemes, the plots and the purposes, the end towards which all actions are directed. And do we not see that in our own society, in our own day and age today? It's sad, but it seems that what occurs, what has been occurring, has suddenly wakened us up to the tenuous nature of life and of the society in which we find ourselves. We look at what's going on and we think, what are they doing? What are their plans? What are their purposes? But you know, this is not something that's new, something that has never occurred before. This has been ongoing from the day that Adam and Eve ate of the fruit of the knowledge of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The counsel or the nations, they have plans and they have schemes. But notice what the psalmist says. He says that the Lord brings their counsel to nothing. The Lord frustrates their plans. The intimation is that these counsels run contrary to God's determined purposes, outwardly speaking, for all intents and purposes. You see, the counsel of the nations are those acts and actions and decisions and judgments that run contrary to God's word, that exalt the power and prestige of the individuals that are in control. And we see this being worked out in our own society in the desire to silence the church, the desire to rebrand the church, the desire to rebrand the message of the church. It's no longer the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's social justice. You see this in the desire to ensconce oneself on top politically, on top militarily. You see this in the desire to protect sin and mock righteousness and the righteous. You see this in the desire to promote sin and evil. This is the counsel of the nations. This is what we see going on all around us. But notice he says the Lord frustrates their counsels. The Lord frustrates their plans. We sit there and we're afraid. Lord, what's going to happen? What's going to take place? Why are you permitting this? But even the best laid plans of our politicians, of our leaders, and it doesn't matter what stripe they are, they will be frustrated if they do not serve the purposes of God. And this is what it is about the doctrine of providence, that even their schemes and their plans work according to the purposes of God. That's hard for us to understand and to grasp. But we must grasp it if you are to find any hope and comfort and strength for the situation that we find all around us in our nation. You see, there is no need to fear the desire of a one world power, for God is the one world power. Scripture says he is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He is above all principalities and all powers, and the world belongs to him. That's why the psalmist talked about God's creative word and his creative work in making all things out of nothing. And these plans of the nations will fail. They will not pan out. They do not go according to plan, and they backfire. And God thwarts their plans, their ideas. Notice he says he makes the plans of the peoples of no effect. That is, he thwarts their plans. He hinders them. He prevents them from actually taking place. Of the peoples. He is referring to the purposes and designs of all men, regardless of nationality. And who does it? The Lord. The God whom we have gathered together to worship this morning. The God into whose presence you have entered as he called us to worship him. He is in charge. He is in control. And none of this has escaped his attention. Brothers and sisters, though the evil which seems unbearable, unthinkable, which frustrates you and me, it will not succeed. It cannot succeed. It might appear that it does for a time. But if God opposes the plans of the wicked, they will be thwarted. If God permits the plans of the wicked, it is that they might serve his greater good. It is that they might serve his greater purposes for his people. You see, what occurs is not, and what is occurring is not wickedness out of control. It is evil working out the foreordained, predetermined purposes of God according to his eternal counsel. You see, so many people have this idea of God as being forgetful or not being concerned about the world. I've said that before. God knows exactly what's going on. And he is guiding it for your good and for his glory. Brothers and sisters, you have nothing to fear from the secret counsels of men in our day and in our age. And while there are many schemes of men, each one designed to advance those who are scheming and manipulating, their scheming will not ultimately fulfill their purposes, but rather will destroy them. Their scheming ultimately fulfills and serves God's purposes, does exactly what God determined they would do. How does that happen? I don't have the answer for that. The scripture says that God is in control. He works all things together for the good of those who love him, for those who are called according to his purposes. That means that the aches and pains that we have, that the diseases that we experience, that the sorrow that we have faced, all of these God is using in order that you might rest in him, that you might rest in his promises. You have nothing to fear from the schemes of men, for God is sovereign. He is in control. Even if their intention is evil and wicked, God will turn it for your good and for his glory. Brothers and sisters, that doctrine, that teaching is something that you must remember as you go about your work and your activity day by day. As you hear the news and you hear all of the disturbing things that are taking place, and you hear about all of the people that are fomenting this and fomenting that, and you need to remember that God is in control. God is not surprised by this. And why is it that we can take great comfort in this? Verse 11, the counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. For you see, the purposes of God are that which he has determined before time, before he created anything. God determined that he was going to create this world in which you and I live. God determined that you and I would be here at this moment, that we would be gathered together to worship him, that you would hear his word being proclaimed. Nothing can thwart that. No rage of men is going to stop God's purposes. It will only confirm what God has determined to take place. We confess that the decrees of God are his eternal purpose, according to the counsel of his will, whereby for his own glory he has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. It's not like I said before that God looked down the corridor of time and saw how you would react and said, okay, that's what I'm going to do. No, God knows your heart. And he uses your actions and the actions of those around you to accomplish what he has decreed will take place. You see, there are two types of counsel in this world. There's the counsel of men and nations, and there is the counsel of God. And these two are contrasted one with another. For the counsel of men is changeable. It is temperamental. It is uncertain. It is dependent upon external factors. But the counsel of God is immutable, that is, unchangeable. It is steady, fixed, and certain. It is independent of any external force, but it is according to God's eternal goodwill and pleasure that it all takes place. And notice what he says. He says, the counsel of the Lord stands forever. You know, there are times in scriptures where we read of monuments, and it says that such and such a monument was built, and it stands there to this day. I remember being, when I was younger, and I was reading that, I was thinking, really? That monument is still standing there from when God brought the people of Israel into the promised land? And then I realized, you know, that monument may not be there. It's not forever. We built marvelous monuments to ourselves, and what happened? They're torn down, they're destroyed. We build huge skyscrapers, and then in a moment, they're destroyed and brought down. But God's counsel stands forever. It means that it will not fail. They will not fail in their purpose. That is the end for which has been determined. God's counsel will not fail in the extent, that is, in the breadth, the far-reaching impacts, in its complexity and in its simplicity. The counsel of God will not fail in terms of the means, that is, what is used to bring about those particular ends. And God uses means. God uses you and me to accomplish his purposes. You know, so often we think of God as being sovereign, and if God is sovereign, why should I pray to God? If God elects his people, why should we share the gospel? Well, we pray to God because he has commanded us to pray to him, that we might rest in him and trust in him. Why do we share the gospel? Because he's commanded us to share the gospel. God uses you and me to tell others about Christ. As we noted, that the law of God written on the hearts of his people speak volumes about who God is and what he has done for us. The plans of God stand forever. That means they cannot be modified. They cannot be undermined. They cannot be scrapped ever. And they stand, the plans of God, the plans of his heart stand to all generations. Of his heart there is the idea of his mind, of his thinking and of his reflection. What God wants to have done, what he wants to do, it stands to all generations, literally from generation to generation. God's plans do not change according to who is alive and who is not alive. It does not change according to which century we might be living in or which millennium we now find ourselves in. God's plans from before the foundation of the world to today are the same. They are unchangeable. And notice The psalmist says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." Blessed is the recipient who receives the good things of God, peace and prosperity, salvation and freedom. Have we not been blessed as a people and as a nation for a time? But what has been taking place? All around us, people, churches are empty. Churches are turned into bars. Ten Commandments are taken down from courthouses so that there's no reminder of the ultimate standard of righteousness. Our infants are murdered in the womb. That which is abominable is heralded as the new freedom, as good and right. And if you speak anything against it, then you are the one that has the problem. But God's purposes are the same. The nation who stands upon the word of God is blessed. He says that the council, and notice he says, whose God is the Lord? Whose God is the Lord? There are many Christians in this nation, but I don't know that we can call this a Christian nation. Because there is only one people of God, and that's the church. Those whom he set his love upon from before the foundation of the world. But as this nation was filled with those who are committed to the word of God, God blessed this nation. God has blessed many nations in Europe and in Canada until the point of time where they have turned away from the truth of the gospel. But he did this, but this also happened among the people of Israel as well, right? Though God chose the people of Israel as his own special nation, he set his love upon them. He called them out of Egypt. He brought them into the promised land. They sinned against him. They were eventually, having turned away from God, cast into exile and judgment. God continues to work his counsels out, even today, even in our hearing and in our sight. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen as his own inheritance, those whom he has set his love upon. That is all who trust in Christ Jesus. For it is in Christ that you are called out of darkness into his marvelous light. It is in Christ that you who once were not a people are now the people of God. And that too God determined before you ever existed, before you were ever a thought in your parents' mind. God determined that he would save those who believe in Christ and rest upon him alone. For you see, everything we experience has a specific purpose. All of the actions of men accomplish God's eternal decrees. And you've seen God's sovereign counsel. Notice God's piercing gaze. Verse 13, the Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. And from the place of his dwelling, he looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. There is nothing that God misses in this world. Nothing. What may be going on behind closed doors, in dark places, in secret, God is aware of. We don't have to fear that somehow they're going to thwart what God is doing. For we're told that God looks down from heaven. He gazes. He pays attention to everything that takes place. He sees every action of men. He knows our hearts and the hearts and the thoughts of men better than we know ourselves. Reminds me of Psalm 139. He says, if I ascend into the heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall guide me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall upon me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day, and the darkness and light are both alike to you. Brothers and sisters, are you living in sin? It doesn't have to be a great sin, not what we might determine as a great sin, adultery, theft, or anything like that. It can be as simple as anger, as hatred, as gossip, as backbiting, as lying. God knows it, even if no one else does. Isn't that what we learn from David in Psalm or in 2 Samuel chapter 12? Well, actually the end of chapter 12, 11. The Lord saw the thing that David had done and it displeased him. God looks down upon all men. Those that think they're going to get away with it, they're not going to get away with it. God knows exactly. He sits in heaven, which is the place of his dwelling, his throne room where he rules and judges all men. He looks on all the inhabitants of the earth, not just on the leaders, not just on those who are on the top, but on all the sons of men, men and women and children who live on the earth, all who are descendants of Adam and Eve, those whom he has created for his glory and to worship him and to serve him. He looks upon all the inhabitants of the earth. And he knows. You see, men make the mistake of thinking that God is distant. Therefore, God doesn't see, if they admit that he exists at all. But the psalmist says that none are exempt from God's scrutiny. None. And notice God's sovereign evaluation as he looks on all the sons of men. Verse 15, he fashions their hearts individually. He considers all their work. All creation, all creature is God's possession by right of his making it. We are told that he fashions the heart. He created you and me. The very organs in our body, the blood that's flowing through them, the very breath that we are able to take, God made all of that in order that you might worship him. That which makes you, you, God knows. And it says that he fashions their hearts individually. Not clones. Individuals. Whom God knows by name. God created you unique for his glory in a way that there is no one else on this earth or has ever walked on the earth or will ever walk on the earth. God knows you. God knows you better than you know yourself. Again, reminded of Psalm 139. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought from afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue. But behold, Lord, you know it altogether. See, that speaks of God's sovereign decrees, his providence. That even our words that we speak, God knows and will use them to accomplish his purposes in your life and in the life of the others. Yes, even our sinful words, our sinful actions, our sinful deeds. For the Lord, we're told, he considers all their works. He observes and he discerns the purposes, the hearts, the motives behind all that you do. All that you expend your time and energy on. What you do is a reflection of your heart. What you say is a reflection of what you trust in. What you say is a reflection of what lives in your innermost being. You might hide it from men, but you cannot hide it from God. It will not be hidden. It is not hidden. For you see, God looks at the sum total of your life, your decisions, and your actions. And he doesn't pick and choose which of your words and actions he's going to look at and observe. He looks at what is important to you. He looks at what is unimportant to you, what you find pleasure in, what you dislike, what you avoid, how you deal with others, how you speak with others, what your attitude is towards God, and most especially, your reception or rejection of Christ. In sum, do you love God with all that you have? Do you love your neighbor as yourself? That's what the Lord is looking for. That's the sum of the Ten Commandments. That's the sum of the law that God has given to you and to me. You see, all the actions of men accomplish God's eternal decrees. You've seen God's sovereign counsel, God's piercing gaze. Notice man's misplaced hope. You see, men are not able to deliver themselves or others from the counsels of other men. Men trust in that which cannot save them. No king is saved, verse 16, by the multitude of an army. A mighty man is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a vain hope for safety. Neither shall it deliver any by its great strength. Do you notice that in these verses, it begins from the greater to the lesser? It begins with a king, one who sits upon the throne, one who rules, one who governs, the one who controls the power strings, if you will. He is not saved by a multitude of an army. A mighty man, one who is strong. You see, an army is made up of many mighty men, many valiant men, many men who are willing to fight, who have great strength and stamina. And he says, a mighty man is not delivered by great strength. And then he turns to the weapons of warfare, the tools of warfare. A horse is a vain hope for safety. You see, men have a misplaced trust in men. Kings rule by means of their control of the military, by the multitude of an army. But a powerful army cannot deliver from God's purpose. In fact, a powerful army will fulfill God's purposes. That's what God did with the Assyrians when he took the 10 tribes captive. That's what God did through the Babylonians when they took the 2 tribes, Judah, captive. He used these nations to accomplish God's purposes. And remember that it's the nations that take counsel together. They plan and they scheme for their benefit so that they might be on top, that they might have whatever it is that gives them pleasure. They think that that's their salvation, or perhaps the people. Let's look to this political party or that political party. Let's look to this man or that woman, and we'll be saved. They'll give us what we want and everything will be good. Kings are not saved. Those at the top are not saved by their military strength. Mighty men, those who are strong, are not delivered by their great strength. They're not rescued. They're not brought out safely by their own power, by their own efficiency. If men and kings do not have the strength to rescue themselves from God's decrees, then who does? You see, they must fulfill God's purposes, whether they do so willingly or not. Kings and mighty men are subject to God's decrees, though they think that they aren't. And while we despair concerning what might be happening today in 2021, the powerful is not saved by the schemes. Those that are on the top are not delivered by their plans. But they too are subject to God. They too are fulfilling all of God's purposes. We do not have to despair that they will ultimately succeed. It may be difficult for you and me, and for a time it may appear that they are succeeding, but in the end, remember, God sits in the heavens and looks down upon all the sons of men and sees what they are doing. He knows what they are doing. And what does the scripture say? The scripture says in Proverbs 16, the Lord has made all for himself, yes, even the wicked, for the day of doom. You see, God's purposes will not fail. Men trust not only in men and kings and armies, they trust in things, in weapons, the horse. Literally that phrase there, the horse is a vain hope for safety, is the horse a deception to salvation? A horse is a deceiving instrument to use to deliver you from the peril that surrounds you. You see, men and women trust not only in men, but in things, weapons, and schemes to deliver. We're told that a horse is a vain hope. It's a lie. It's a deception. Guns and fist fights, tanks, armored cars, swords, knives, they cannot save you. They cannot deliver you. They have no strength in and of themselves. You see, brothers and sisters, as I've said many times, and I want you to see that no one and nothing is able to deliver you from God's decrees. But each and every action, each and every event fulfills God's purposes fully and completely. You see, all the actions of men accomplish God's eternal decrees. What I want you to see as we work through the doctrine of God's providences and the series of sermons on God's providence, I want you to see and understand that the powers that be could do nothing if God did not permit them and direct that all their actions to accomplish his good end and purpose. For you remember that day when the people cried, "Crucify him, crucify him." When they declared that this man is not worthy to live, and Pilate says, "Why? What has he done? If you let this man go, you are no friends of Caesar." And Pilate condemned this man and sent him to the hill of Calvary after having been beaten, battered and bruised and bloody. They took his hands and nailed it to the tree. They took his feet and drove the nails through them. And when he had died, they took a spear and they thrust it through his side. We look at that and we ask and we wonder, how could that be good? Brothers and sisters, that most wicked and heinous event in all of life is the most glorious and powerful event in the life of the believer. For in that very event of Christ's death upon the cross, your sins were nailed there. You were delivered, not from the strength of a horse, not in your own strength, not in that of a multitude of an army, not by weapons of war, but by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We look at what's going around us and wonder, how is it that God can make anything good out of it? We look at what God did for the Lord Jesus Christ, and we marvel and wonder that he would look at us and that he would love us and that he would care for us and that he continues to care for us. He continues to care for you. He continues to care for me, even through everything and all the uncertainty that faces you and me today. Brothers and sisters, remember, your hope is not in this life, but your hope is in the life that is to come. God is directing your life, the course of your life, and all the events around you. God is not evil and sovereign, else you would have no hope. God is not arbitrary and sovereign, else you would have no certainty. God is good and sovereign, And everything that he does must be good, good for you and good for his church and good to fulfill his perfect ends. At the same time, God is just and righteous and do what he said he will do. This is part of his unchangeable goodness. God will judge sin. If you are not covered by the blood of Christ, then you will bear the judgment of God's sin yourself. Do not think that God isn't using these events, the turmoil and the uncertainty that is all around us and has been all around us for this past year, to call men and women, you and me, to repentance and faith, to trust in his word and to trust in his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. COVID, political uncertainty, none of this is random. It is purposeful to make you and all men recognize our dependence upon God and to look to Christ for all things necessary by faith in him alone. And so I return to that question I asked you at the beginning. What are you trusting in? The answer to that question will make all the difference in how you live your life today in the face of uncertainties. Power and politics, science and medicine, and reason are not the saviors of the world. The stroke of the pen does not remove God from the seat of his throne. Though our society clamors for deliverance from death and eternal life, it won't be found until men and women place their hope, their faith, their trust simply and solely in Jesus Christ. For those who believe the promises of God and trust in them alone, to them awaits an everlasting inheritance, an eternal deliverance from death. To them, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen as his own inheritance. Let us pray. Almighty God, we come before you and we thank you for that great salvation that is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for the great hope and comfort that we have in your eternal promises, that you are good and that you are working all things according to your counsel. And it is your counsel that will stand. And so, Lord, when we are weak, when we struggle, when we find ourselves filled with fear and anxiety, we ask, Lord, that you would remind us of what you did for us through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that our confidence and our hope, the promises you have made, are secure in him. And so, Father, as we face tomorrow, as we face, well, this, the rest of this day, as we face tomorrow, let us face it in the hand of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.